So today we have a guest with us, and we are very privileged to have him. He's got an incredible track record of life story that he brings into our podcast today. He's going to offer us some incredible wisdom, and I know you'd be excited to hear that. And so we're looking forward to that interview today.
Yeah, I actually did a lot of research on our guest. His name is Charles Herbert Chuck Kline, nicknamed the Hoosier Hammer. He was an American professional baseball player. He played in the Major League Baseball as an outfielder for the Philadelphia Phillies, Chicago Cubs, and Pittsburgh Pirates. He spent 15 years as the Philadelphia Phillies right fielder, where he was an offensive force. He was named National League MVP in 1932 and followed that performance by winning the Triple Crown in 1933. This is where some of my research gets a little fuzzy, because Chuck died March 28, 1958. I'm not sure if that's completely true, but he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1980. And so we have the special privilege of interviewing Chuck Kline today on The Thought Factory.
I'm Jeff Eckert.
I'm Jason Brewer, and this is The Thought Factory.
The Thought Factory podcast is brought to you by Never the Same, cultivating students through biblical discipleship and spiritual disciplines using theology, community, and technology. Learn more at neverthesame.org.
All right, Chuck, thank you so much for joining us today for this interview. I know you were recorded saying, one of the reasons I've been able to play baseball well is because it's fun for me. Now, do you find that to be true still for you?
I love playing baseball, but that was my Uncle Chuck, who you're talking about. I actually never played professional baseball, but I wanted to, but I never did.
So you're not the baseball player that we... Did you die in 1958?
I hope not. I'm still here.
That kind of throws off.
I don't know what we're gonna do now.
For.
Well, maybe we can kind of shift gears. Your name is Chuck Kline. Is that true?
That's true.
Okay. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the real Chuck Kline, who you are, and what you do?
Well, this is the Chuck Kline who lives now, and I've been involved in student work for many, many years. For 25 years, I led the high school division of Campus Crusade for Christ. But before that, I was raised in a really strong youth group in my church. And so I've always had a real heart for youth. Lost my dad when I was 8. So I know what it's like to be a little bit abandoned. But what happened to my family is our church really came around us and really para-parented my brothers and myself. And the men of the church became fathers to us. It was a beautiful example of how the local church is supposed to work, and helped my mother raise us, and she needed a lot of help with 4 boys. But the church has always meant a great deal to me, and was really foundational in my life.
And now you live in San Diego, which is beautiful, and you... lead something called Campus Alliance, of which our ministry is a part, and your website is everyschool.com. And tell us a little bit about the Campus Alliance, what it is, and what its purpose is.
Well, the Campus Alliance really began in the late 90s, when a number of leaders came together, and we looked at the landscape of what's happening with youth on campuses across the nation, and the advancement of youth work, and we're saying, hey, if we don't come together and begin to leverage one another rather than compete with one another, we're going to lose ground with this generation, because the culture was just so strong, and yet the gospel was so powerful if the kids had a chance to hear it. And so we came together with leaders of the parachurch and church denominations, and we formed the Campus Alliance. And the Campus Alliance is committed to see a ministry at every one of the 67,000 high schools and junior highs in America. It's about 25, 26 million kids. And we're making progress. And it's been a lot of fun. So I oversee really a coalition of 60 organizations that share this vision. And if you name a major denomination or parachurch organization, they're probably part of that coalition.
So I would encourage you to go to the website, everyschool.com. You can learn more about that coalition and the goal, the mission to have a ministry at every school, which is a very worthy goal. And Chuck, more than anyone I know, probably anyone out there, has great data and information on how that goal is progressing and what the percentage of campuses are that have a ministry presence, including that could include prayer, campus clubs, different things that are happening on schools across America. And Chuck, you've shared early on with me in my journey here founding Claim Your Campus and our goal of prayer at every school that's student-led, and help elevate in me the sense of why the campus is important. And we've been using this phrase here in our circles that school is the most influential environment in society. And talk to us about why the campus is important. A lot of youth pastors are listening, a lot of youth workers, a lot of parents. Why is the campus important?
Well, we're sitting right now in Grand Rapids, and if you want to know at this moment at 12 noon on this particular Tuesday where 95% of the 15-year-olds are in this community, they're on a campus somewhere. And they're on a probably a high school campus, and they're going to be there 5 days a week, you know, six, seven hours a day or more. And that's, if there can be a witness for Christ in that student body of every school in America, then that puts every student within arm's reach of the gospel. And when they graduate, they'll disperse into 1,000 different directions. Some will go to college, some will go into career, some in the military, but never again will they all be together in one location like they are right now. And so if in every high school in this city right now there are Christian students who are praying for the other students, who are caring for them, who are reaching out in some way, then that really puts every student in arm's reach of the gospel, in an arm's reach of the body of Christ. And never again will that happen with this generation. So this is a very strategic mission field. What we try to do is help the body of Christ just to see how strategic it is. You know, we go all over the world, and we need to the mission field, but this mission field is right in our backyard. And the truancy laws of our nation have pulled all these kids together in one place. And they're at a time when they can respond to the gospel and they can be discipled. And they really have their whole life then to give to serving Christ in the church.
So we've talked about three statistics in our ministry. And some of these we gleaned from you, and another one we learned on our own. But the number of hours they spend on a campus, it's 9,000. So students are spending 9,000 hours. It's a lot of time. Going off of what you're saying, that students are all together in one place, why don't you talk about that for a little bit, what the funnel is, what that means, how it works?
Well, if you track a generation of kids that are born, say, in a community, and they go, you know, they're 5 years old, and then they go to kindergarten, and then they go into elementary school, that crew of students tends to travel together all the way till high school graduation. Now, there's new students who come and join them because there's families who move in and other families move out. But that core of kids is going to be traveling kind of together. And when they hit that junior high and high school years together on the campus, that's when they're shoulder to shoulder. And that's when, if you have a witness for Christ and you have a presence of the love and the truth of Christ within that student body, it can really affect them for the good. And because of First Amendment rights, kids can have conversations about anything on campus as long as they're not disruptive. And certainly there's a lot of Christian kids who really have a great influence on their high school and junior high campuses. And never again will those Christian kids have as many people around them, as close to them, and as many friendships in high school. And when graduation day hits, it's just like bang, right there, those kids really depart from each other, and many times they'll never see that student again. So it gives them a great opportunity. I say to high school kids, you are in the most influential time of your life with the most people, and God certainly can use you. You know, a lot of the disciples were teenagers, and he can certainly use you the way he used the disciples around Christ.
And the number that really blew my mind was that students in middle school and high school, either entirely or partially, will spend their career as a student on a campus is 99.5%. Mm-hmm. I want you to stop as you're listening to this and think about that. 99.5% of students in middle school and high school will spend their entire time, or at least partial, on a school campus. And that's a powerful thing. When you combine that with the 9,000 hours, they're there. And then the percentage of our population, of our culture that's there together. And then the one other stat is the number of students that trust Christ before they're 18 or basically before they graduate high school. And those numbers fluctuate, but it's probably in the at least the 80 to 85% range as people have studied those numbers. So think about those three things: 9,000 hours on campus, 99.5% of students spending their time on a campus, and then being most receptive to the gospel, mm-hmm. 85%. That's what makes your work so important, mm-hmm. and what you're doing on the campus.
And that's why I say to youth workers and youth pastors and Christian teachers and parents, you really are in the most fruitful mission field that you could possibly be in your entire life. And so take advantage of it. And I think the big challenge for the church is, how are we going to take advantage of this? How are we going to navigate this? What I find is that students appropriately and correctly approached are very open to talk about Christ and about spiritual things. And there are a lot of them are going to bed every night asking questions about spiritual issues, about God, about eternity, about death, that no one's answering for them. There's a lot of kids who aren't being prayed for, but they are open and they're hungry. And they, when the truth is presented to them in a kind and truthful way, they're very responsive.
Chuck, you just mentioned three things. I want you to just maybe even talk a little bit more. You talked about prayer on campus. You talked about sharing, and you talked about care, serving. Talk a little bit more. I think specifically that those are the three strategies you really try to target with the Campus Alliance. Just dive into those a little bit more for us: the prayer, the pray, the share, the care.
Well, I think prayer is always the front runner of any impact that takes place on a campus, any results. That's what I love about Claim Your Campus, is you're really mobilizing students, helping them to pray for their schools in a very meaningful way, and to take the steps and the strategy to do that. So prayer, I think prayer for a campus really needs to be on several levels. The students, helping the students know how to pray for their school, how to pray for their classmates, helping teachers pray. That's one thing teachers can do, and teachers can even organize other teachers to pray for their school. And then the parents, you take groups like Moms in Prayer, that's praying for so many schools across the nation, but it's going to take Moms in Prayer plus a lot of other groups to really be able to do the amount of prayer that's needed for campuses. But when you pray, things begin to happen on campus. My first a year in campus ministry, I stepped into a situation in Southern California that there were just things that would happen. I'd meet students and kids would come to know Christ, and there were problems on campus. There were issues politically and so on. There was racial strife, all kinds of things that were happening. And those problems began to take care of themselves a lot because there were parents praying in the community. There were families praying. There were churches praying in the community for that school. As a result, that year, we saw a lot of students come to know Christ personally and really become followers of Christ. And there was a movement on that campus that was so powerful that the racial strife ended. And when the school district asked our administration, why is there not racial strife on your campus, even though the administration was not Christian, they said, the only thing we can point to is the number of kids on this campus who are involved in the Christian movement on the campus. They felt that's what had solved the racial problem. And that all was born in prayer. The other thing that happened that year is there was a lot of care going on. We had a large ethnic population, and there was needs among those kids. And some of the kids who had began to reach out to the kids who did not have. And then really the third was the sharing of the gospel. And that's where the power really came from, is as kids put their trust in Christ and they began to see life change. I remember the first boy who I saw become a Christian, his name was Alan. And he came to one of our evening meetings because there was a cheerleader at the meeting who he wanted to meet. And he wanted to get a date with her. And she happened to be coming to the meeting also. And he was just kind of a nondescript kid on campus, played a little baseball. And but he was what I called a kid who knew what was going on. He was kind of in the in of everything. And he came that night, and instead of getting a date with the cheerleader, he heard about the gospel. And he indicated on a response card that he had prayed to receive Christ. So 2 days later, I got together with him, and I said, Alan, I see that you indicated that you prayed to receive Christ at our meeting. So tell me about it. And he said, well, it's really strange, but I feel like I'm born again or something. And I said, Alan, have you ever read that in the Bible? And he said, no. So I showed him in the Bible. His eyeballs fell out on the table because that's how he really felt. Well, he became so influential on that campus. Kids saw the change in his life. And he's responsible for a lot of students, other students coming to know Christ that year. Well, it was the gospel that changed him. And I remember one day he got together with me and he said, Chuck, I had a dream last night that we were going to heaven. And the kids on campus are reaching up to us and saying, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? And he said, we need to tell these kids. And so one by one, we just got together with his friends and shared the gospel. And a number of them came to trust Christ. On that baseball team, the 9 guys on the baseball team trusted Christ that year. They had a terrible record. They hardly won any games. But there were a lot of guys who were winning in the game of life and as a result of it. But it was really the power of the gospel. So praying, caring, and sharing is really a balanced ministry on a campus. And that can happen through students, youth leaders, teachers play a role in that. Parents definitely play a role in that.
Chuck, you mentioned why it's so important to be on campus and have a school campus strategy. Talking to the youth pastors and youth leaders who may tend to do a lot of their work in the office at the local church and are pretty much waiting for students to arrive to their program and to the events that they put together. Speak to those youth pastors and why they should have a campus strategy on their radar and why they should be on the school campus themselves, intermingling with middle school and high school students.
Well, if they can, if they're allowed to go on campus, taking a stroll across the campus, let's say that you're going on at lunchtime to see some of your students, have lunch with them, just that stroll across campus can give you more insight and more vision and more energy for your ministry, being up among all those students, than you'll probably ever get, having them come into your office at your local church, which both is important. They need to come to you, and you need to have that ministry. But if you're really concerned about the students of your community, you want to be where they are as often as possible, and you want to be there with your own students. So no matter what your access to the campus, if you can come on during the school hours, go on once a week and have lunch with your kids. Go to the Christian club if they have such a thing going on. I believe campus ministry is youth ministry, and every youth pastor should be connecting with the local school in some way. If on campus, great. If not on campus, go to the athletic events, go to the plays, go to the concerts. Be around that student body as much as possible. And you'll learn more about what's going on in the culture by going out, talking with them, interacting with them. You'll become much better at what you do, and you'll be much better discipling your students. So, yeah, find a way. And if your church says, hey, you're supposed to be in the office, then I would go and appeal to my senior pastor, and I'd say, hey, I really have a heart for our kids and the environment that they go to in school every day and their friends, because we want to be a church that's really reaching out and having an impact. And so that's why I want to spend time in the campus. I want it to be part of my job description. Would you make it part of my job description? And then take the time to do it. I know that it can be scary, but you don't overcome fear by hiding away. You go out and you face it. And after a while, you become used to it. When I first went on campus, it was scary for me. I felt like a totally a sore thumb on the campus. And But I wasn't. The kids didn't see me that way, but that's how I saw myself. But as I went on more and more, I became more and more comfortable, made friends, met kids who never go to church, became friends with them, had opportunity then to minister to them. Some of them came to know Christ. It's really, to me, that's what youth work's all about. And that's why I highly recommend youth pastors get involved in somehow connecting with their local schools.
So when we come back with Chuck, we're going to talk about something that he is very passionate about, and he is actually helping our organization. But it's one of the most least talked about things in youth ministry and one of the toughest. And we can't wait to hear from Chuck on that when we return.
Hey, my name is Matt Rhodes. I'm at Kernersville Wesleyan Church down in North Carolina. And I just wanted to say that I really value the Never the Same camp. I've been a part of it for several years now with a couple different churches. And one of the things I love is not only do my students have an incredible time, they enjoy the team comps and the sessions and all the things that come along with the NTS culture. But the thing that I value the most as a youth leader is that they give me the most opportunity to spend time with my students. Over the years, I've been to lots of different camps, and sometimes it can be really hard to connect and spend time with students when you're planning and a part of everything that makes camp happen. And I love the fact that at NTS, my number one job is to spend time with my students. I feel like it increases the impact of my ministry throughout the entire year. I can't say enough about the value of that time that NTS affords me.
So we're here with Chuck Klein, not the baseball player, but the infamous youth ministry leader, and we're glad to have him here with us. Now, a couple things we're going to talk about. First thing being one of the most difficult and least emphasized areas in youth ministry that I think we see, and Chuck's really continued to lead the way in this. And after that, we're going to talk about, get his perception of youth ministry today and what's kept him on the forefront and engaged in students and in youth ministry for several decades. And so before we do that, though, Chuck, talk to us about this area of passion for you and what it is, why it's difficult, and why you think it's important.
Well, Jeff, what we're going to talk about for a little bit here is evangelism. And when the word evangelism comes up, you know, the question is, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? What does that mean to you? And I can tell you what it means to me. I was, when I was in college, I joined a team for 1 year with my church denomination. And we traveled around the United States and Canada to churches. And we trained churches in Bible engagement. And we had a lot of Bible study. And we spoke in the evenings. We had meetings. But one of the things that we did was we ventured into a lot of evangelism that year. And we did youth evangelism. We did some door-to-door, which was really interesting. But what happened is I began to cut my teeth in an area that I always wanted to be involved in, and that was helping my friends come to know Christ, but I didn't know how. During the course of the year, we went into Greeley, Colorado, and there was a group singing there that was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they were singing on the campus and talking about Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, this should really be interesting to see college students respond to something like this. And I expected them to boo them and everything. And so we went over to the meeting, and it was actually taking place in this large student union where the kids could sit around their tables, and there was a stage up front, and this group was performing. And people were sitting out there. They were smoking, enjoying, you know, the concert. And the group on the stage was talking about Jesus Christ and what he'd done in their lives, and it was very open, and they articulated it very well. They were using language that the college student could relate to. They weren't using religious terms that only Christians understand, but they had really thought through what they were saying. And I was so impressed, and then I ended up doing that myself on campuses in Southern California. And I found that if I could properly approach students and use language that they understood, I could take this incredible message of the gospel and explain it to them. And students said, hey, I've never heard that before. And you know, I find the same exact thing today. That was a number of years ago. But I was just with two students in Oceanside, California, and shared this same message with them that I shared many years ago. And they said, hey, we never heard that before. And I had the privilege with these two students of seeing them pray right in front of me, ask Jesus Christ to come in their lives because they said, this is what we want. And so I feel that evangelism today is as relevant as it's ever been. We change to the culture. We adapt to what's going on, what people are thinking about. I always ask for permission. Can I share this with you? It usually comes in the form of some sort of conversation, either with someone I've known for a while or someone I've just met. And very seldom do I find that people do not want to talk about God, eternity, what happens when we die, all those sorts of things. People are thinking about those things. And for some reason, we in the church have moved away from that. We have convinced ourselves that the culture is not that interested, that we have to use a lot of different approaches. And we do have to use different approaches, but that there are no approaches that really work well today, and so we just don't talk about it. And yet I find out there that kids are, and adults too, but especially teenagers, are really open to the gospel. So my heart is that there would be a sort of a reinventing or a rebirth in the body of Christ, especially among youth workers, to take the initiative to share the good news of Christ with students and to learn how to do that effectively. Students have two major problems with evangelism. One is they don't want to risk their relationships. They're afraid of rejection. And the second is they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. And the first is a step they're just going to have to take. I mean, we all have to take that step. And most of us find that that the risk is not that high, but it is there. There is a risk, obviously. But the second is helping these kids understand just how they can express to a friend, how they can relate with a friend, and how to explain the gospel to them. And it involves learning how to ask questions, how to admire what the other person believes in. You know, if I'm talking with a Muslim student, and I'll find something that I admire about the Muslim religion and say, I think this is good about the Muslim religion. And then can I share with you what I believe? And that's my chance to really talk about a Savior and about grace and about God's love, something that they don't know about. And they're, because I listen to them, they listen to me. And because I admire them, they in turn at least respect what I have to say. And for many times, then the gospel kind of takes over because it's supernatural, it's powerful, and it begins to speak to their hearts, and the Holy Spirit communicates with them.
Chuck, I know in our previous conversations, when just spending time with you, you've mentioned almost this two opposing views on evangelism, in a sense of doing good deeds or just being aggressive and just preaching the word. Can you speak further into why it's not just being a good person and just doing good deeds and living a Christ-like life by deeds alone, but why words are important as well?
Yeah, and I would say that the extremes is someone who just never wants to talk about Christ. He just wants to do the good works. And then the person on the other side who just wants to preach and get in people's faces. And I don't believe it's either. I believe that evangelism is a balance of words and deeds. And I believe that what we have come to see happen somewhat in the body of Christ is we're saying, well, if we just do the good works and the good deeds, that speaks louder about love than words do. But I don't find that to be true. I believe it's a combination of my love and compassion for people along with the words that I share. And one of the most loving things that I can do for a teenager is to help him understand the truth, because then he can personally begin to connect with God. And that's what we want. We want to see students personally connect with God through Jesus Christ. And they need to understand what the truth is. They need to understand the condition of why they feel so much shame. You know, one thing that I never find with kids is when the subject of sin comes up, I rarely find a kid who says he hasn't sinned. And I rarely find a kid that doesn't feel ashamed about things they've done. Kids want to be forgiven. They want that shame taken away. And we have the message of hope for them. That's why it's called the good news. So I think good deeds is the normal Christian life. If someone's hungry, I need to be trying to feed them. I'm not feeding them so that I can share Christ with them. I'm feeding them because they need food. At the same time, one of the greatest things I can do for them is help them connect with their Creator. And so I want to share words with them as well. Here's who your Creator is. Here's how much He loves you. Here's what the Holy Scriptures say about it. Deeds are normal. Sharing good words is normal. Deeds are easier to do. We get more pats on the back when we do good deeds. When we share the truth of the gospel, that's more confrontational. Not that we're confrontive when we do it, but it means, wow, he's saying something about the condition of my life and something that I might need, and that's a relationship with God and forgiveness. And I need to do something about that. And so you're not going to get the accolades for sharing your faith like you are for doing good deeds. So don't let that fool us. Both are really important. Just because one is harder than the other doesn't mean we do the easy one and not the hard one.
Yeah, you talked earlier the fear of rejection. And I remember in high school, that's when my relationship became very sincere and intense with God. And me and a group of friends, most weekends during high school, would go out and hang out in the parking lots of bars. And particularly went to this place where there were three bars around this one parking lot. And so people would walk back and forth in between. We would catch them, or we would go to a bar that's right by my house and see people coming in and out. And you would think of all places that we would be rejected and hated and scorned. But we actually found, and maybe what they were doing inside the bar had something to do with their response, I don't know. But we really received a lot of compliments, believe it or not. And they were open. We had these incredible, deep conversations when people were coming in and out, where you could tell there was a sincerity in their eyes. And I've found for me, and I know in my work with students over the years, that I think one of the most exhilarating times is when you're able to verbally articulate your faith with someone. It's almost like a euphoria. You feel this adrenaline, this rush, and actually praying with someone to receive and trust Christ, it just multiply that by 100. It's amazing. And we feel in our ministry too, that's something that God's really been speaking to us about. And for our NTS Camp Network this summer, we're going to be sharing that, how so that students can know a way to verbally articulate their faith and to properly approach people like you've talked about. And so I want to thank you for leading the way and encouraging us in that, because I think it's tough, like you said, but it's not really emphasized a lot. And you mentioned, as you've been here with us in Grand Rapids, probably about 5% of students maybe would know how to articulate their faith. It's maybe that, maybe less, I don't know. But we want to up that percentage and give people a way to share like you talked about. So thank you for your leadership in that area.
I think the one other thing I would mention is that evangelism is also not separate from discipleship, that they go together. Evangelism and discipleship is like two wings on a plane. When students are involved in having to take the steps to share their faith, they grow tremendously. And I have never been able to really see students authentically discipled when evangelism is not part of what they are involved in. And just taking the step to share their faith helps their faith grow tremendously. And the more they articulate the gospel, the more they come to understand it themselves and love it. And so they really go hand in hand.
Now, in all your years and experience of youth ministry, you've seen a lot. You've told us some stories over your decades of experience. Tell us, these days, what's your perception of the youth ministry landscape right now? What do you see happening? How would you describe it? And just give us some of your insight there.
A lot of youth workers are realizing that you can't compete with the entertainment in the world anymore. We try to entertain, but we're not good compared to how well the world entertains. And I think we're seeing that students want more substance, and we need to be giving that to them. And I think that substance comes, the guys and the gals who are really seeing this happen, I think it's happening through more engagement with the scriptures and really teaching the word. I think it's more engagement with evangelism and equipping students and how to have conversations with their classmates. So I see those positive trends taking place. And I think it's because, you know, a lot of youth work is dwindling in terms of kids responding, and I think it's because we're trying to use the world's methods to keep them engaged, and frankly, we can't compete with that, and that's not what they want anyway. They want more substance. So those are two good things that I see beginning to emerge.
Now, you've been in youth ministry for a long time, about 40 years, and that's really incredible. It's inspiring to me, and I know it has been to our staff. Tell us why you've been in youth ministry for so long.
I was raised on a farm, so I'm going to give a farm illustration. When the harvest time comes, you go to the ripest fields first. You don't go to the green fields first. You wait for them to ripen, and you don't go to the fields that are past the ripening stage and you're beginning to lose the grain on the ground. If you're limited on how much time you have, you go to the fields that are going to be the most productive. And for me, that's young people. That's students. And so even though I've been in ministry a long time, I've stayed at the youth level because I believe that they are the most responsive age group in our society. They're also the most fun to work with. They're the most energetic. And frankly, some of these other age groups can be pretty boring to work with. So I love working with high school kids, junior high kids. But my main reason is because I believe that they're the most responsive, and we want to reach them while they are responsive, and we want to invest. And that's why I believe the church has to invest in young people. And I think when I see the trend in some churches moving away from youth work and hiring youth leadership, I can't help but think the future of that church is not going to be good. If you're not investing, if a denomination or a church is not investing in their young people, they've got a very bleak future ahead of them. And I know that a lot of church planting is taking place, and there's a lot of resources going into that, and I am all for church planting. But even within church planting, we have to understand the incredible importance and value of the younger generation. And I'm not talking just about the first and second graders. I'm talking about all the way while we have them through 12th grade. Those are the future leaders. And so we have to make a major investment in them. And I see the churches that are flourishing, like my church in Southern California is flourishing, they put a huge emphasis on youth ministry.
Thank you, Chuck, again for your time and what you've shared with us, your wisdom. And make sure you go to everyschool.com, check out the website, and learn more about the Campus Alliance and that important mission that Chuck leads. Chuck, thank you again.
Thank you. It's been great being here.
The Thought Factory podcast is brought to you by Never the Same, whose vision is to see new generations transformed in Christ to further the kingdom of God. Learn more at neverthesame.org.